For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Welcome, friends. This is your host, John Lawrence, with the International Board of Jewish Missions. And today, my guest is Dr. Ed Frampton, the General Director and President of IBJM. I asked him to come in today in order to share some of the more exciting things that are happening in this work around the world. Welcome to the program, Brother Frampton.
Thank you, Brother John.
Could you give us an overview of the worldwide work of IBJM? What are we doing these days around the world?
Well, this is a very exciting time for IBJM. It's challenging also as we see the concept of team missions really expanding with IBJM. We've seen now our ministry expanding to areas that we had prayed for many years, such as in the Ukraine and in Latin America, also in Europe and other places. So we're really excited to see how God is truly fulfilling a dream of Dr. Gardenhouse so many years ago when he named this board the International Board of Jewish Missions.
Tell us something about that expanding outreach there in Latin America.
It's very exciting. Of course, over the years, the ministry of Roy and Charlotte Lowe has been so effective after their return from Spain. And over the last decade or so, their ministry down in Latin America has been a great blessing, very spirit-filled people who've been used by God. And so God has been stirring in that area, especially in the realm of Jewish missions, so much that as we've gone forward, we've needed to divide up the ministry. We've appointed, of course, Pete and Jean Ard as the Hispanic directors down in South America, located down in Argentina. And they've been down there now over 20 years doing the work of the Lord. And we're seeing men and families being called out of that ministry down to South America. So it's expanding through their efforts now up into the more central areas of South America. Then, of course, there's Mexico and Central America. And that's just so exciting to see. I was recently down in those areas down in Cuernavaca, Mexico City, and we've taken trips down there. And it seems like every time that we have a conference down in those areas that there's literally scores of people who want to talk about maybe giving their life to reaching Jewish people in the Hispanic world and around the world. So in that way, we've seen the expansion. We've seen recently the need to appoint a Hispanic director down there, Samuel Esquivel, and God is using him and the administrative director, Brother Beruman, and working out of Monterrey. And what's very exciting is that we recently opened up a brand new IBJM Mex, which is IBJM Mexico, where the work will be based. It will just basically be a base of operations out of Monterrey under the auspices of the local church there. And we are just amazed at how God is moving in the Hispanic world with IBJM.
Amen. It sounds like some real exciting developments. The Holy Spirit is really working in those areas these days. You planted a church yourself in Johannesburg, South Africa some years ago. How is that work going today, speaking of international?
It's really going well. We're so blessed. We all know, as in church planting, it really is so different in many areas. We were blessed to see God move in a very quick way down in Johannesburg, and to God be the glory. And as we saw the church in downtown inner city Johannesburg develop, be planted, a New Covenant Baptist Church. There's also another church, Tabernacle Baptist Church, that's out in more of a township area.
That church has some Jewish people in it, right? The one in Johannesburg.
That's correct, John. The one that's in downtown, especially because it's located actually in a Jewish community there. And not only do they have Jewish members in this congregation that over the years have come, but there's actually Jewish leadership there in the deacons and some of the leaders there and teachers. So we're really excited about that. It's a true picture of a first century New Testament church in that you see a mixture of Jews and Gentiles together serving and operating together. And that church has just grown under the national leadership in a tremendous way.
Great. Well, thank you, Brother Frampton. We're out of time for today, but we look forward to hearing more about what God is doing in the international work of IBJM, and maybe we will have you back soon to talk some more about that. We certainly look forward to all that the Lord has in store for the ministry here. And now we ask you to stay tuned today for the Bible Meditation with Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman.
Welcome back to our radio broadcast. Our study will focus on the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Throughout this discourse, I use his full designation, John the Baptist, to distinguish this figure from the apostle named John. John the Baptist filled a unique role in God's redemptive plan. According to the first chapter of Luke, his father, Zacharias, recognized the nature of his offspring's future mission. In his song, Zacharias said, quote, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins," unquote. John the Baptist himself confirmed that assessment when, in John chapter 1, he said, quote, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," unquote. According to the third chapter of Matthew's Gospel, John the Baptist's physical appearance and external habits made him stand out from his peers. Matthew wrote that, quote, "The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey," unquote. Two major attributes define the personality of John the Baptist: humility and boldness. The former trait enabled him to yield precedence to Jesus Christ when the latter came on the scene. John was enabled to subordinate himself to his Lord when that happened. The characteristic of boldness made John confrontational and a controversial figure. A signal instance of John the Baptist's lack of pretentiousness appeared in the third chapter of John. A group of John the Baptist's followers came to him and remarked, quote, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him," unquote. Instead of taking offense at the Savior's rising popularity, John the Baptist replied, quote, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him," unquote. Thus, John the Baptist concluded, quote, "He must increase, but I must decrease," unquote. John the Baptist displayed a similar attitude when, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, a delegation from the Pharisees asked him whether or not he was the promised Messiah. John the Baptist answered this question in the negative. After this group of Pharisees urged him to identify himself, John the Baptist rejoined, quote, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," unquote. He alluded to a passage found in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, quote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God," unquote. According to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus Christ referred to John the Baptist when he asked the group of Jews, quote, "What went ye out for to see? A prophet?" Unquote. The Savior continued, quote, "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Unquote. While in prison, John the Baptist sent two of his followers to ask Jesus Christ whether or not he, Jesus Christ, was the prophesied Messiah. The Savior did not rebuke him or them for doing so. Instead, Jesus Christ complimented John the Baptist, saying, quote, "Among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist," unquote. The implications of that statement boggle the mind. None of the Old Testament heroes of faith, not Abraham, not Moses, not David, none of them enjoyed a greater share of the divine esteem than John the Baptist possessed. Jesus Christ also told those Jews in Matthew chapter 11, quote, "If he will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come," unquote. The Lord referred to a prophecy found in the fourth chapter of Malachi, when God stated, quote, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse," unquote. As Jesus Christ descended from the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, according to the 19th chapter of Matthew, those disciples asked their Savior why the scribes claimed that the coming of Elijah had to take place before the advent of the Messiah. In his response to them, Jesus Christ further identified John the Baptist with Elijah the prophet. Quote, I say unto you, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, unquote. Matthew further noted that, quote, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, unquote. To many students, John the Baptist stood out primarily on account of his fearlessness. He functioned as a role model for believers in connection with speaking truth to power. While he baptized people by the Jordan River, John the Baptist saw a group of Pharisees approaching. He proclaimed unto them, quote, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Unquote. He demanded that they, quote, bring forth fruits, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Unquote. John the Baptist also demonstrated his forthright spirit when fielding questions from those who came to him. He exhorted the assembled multitude to share their material bounty with their less prosperous neighbors. When tax collectors asked John the Baptist what they needed to do, he directed them to take no more money than the designated amount of taxes they had to collect. When Roman soldiers posed a similar question to him, he told them, quote, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages, unquote. Perhaps the greatest example of John the Baptist's boldness related to his dealings with the family of Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee. That ruler descended from an Idumean family that had converted to Judaism. According to the 6th chapter of Mark's Gospel, quote, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly, unquote. Initially, therefore, John the Baptist seemed to have a positive influence on the Tetrarch. Nonetheless, Herod Antipas later put John in prison. The wife of Herod Antipas, a woman named Herodias, hated John the Baptist because he rebuked her and her husband over their unlawful marriage. She hated John the Baptist so much that she wanted to kill him. How was this marriage unlawful? Herodias had originally married Philip, who was a brother of Herod Antipas. She later divorced Philip in order to wed with Herod. According to the 18th chapter of Leviticus, a Jewish man could not marry his own brother's wife. Therefore, according to Jewish law, the marriage between Herod Antipas and Herodias could not legally take place. Moreover, some historians believe that Herodias and Herod Antipas were actually second cousins. Both of them had Herod the Great as a grandfather. Such a circumstance would likewise have made their marriage unlawful. After Herod Antipas had put John into prison, he invited his nobles to celebrate his birthday. On that occasion, the daughter of Herodias danced before the Tetrarch. He invited her, quote, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom, unquote. After she consulted with her mother, the daughter of Herodias demanded that the Tetrarch give her the head of John the Baptist. Mark never recorded whether the daughter of Herodias herself held any personal animosity against John the Baptist. What was Herod's reaction to this request? Though Herod Antipas became exceeding sorry, he complied with the request made of him. He had John the Baptist executed and gave his head to the daughter of Herodias. She, in turn, presented the head to her mother. Afterward, John the Baptist's disciples came, took his body, and buried it. John the Baptist had finished his earthly course. He had run his race. No doubt, God welcomed him into heaven with this approbation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. This concludes another broadcast. We invite you to return for future radio Bible studies.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.